I know that many of you have gone to different Christian camps throughout your lives. And I used to attend one back in Ohio. It's called Memorial Holiness Camp. And every Wednesday afternoon, it was missions focused for the afternoon and the evening. And it was awesome. We would hear what God is doing all around the world, and how God is using people in his kingdom all around the world. The one thing that I always was challenged by was that's not where missions stops. And that was the focus of that day, and that's a great focus because absolutely missions needs to happen around the world. But it's not where it stops, because missions happens wherever you and I are. If we're followers of Christ, that's our call. So my question for us this morning is this. What is your current missions field? And that's what I want us to look at this morning. That's what I want us to overall see this morning. Because each and every one of us need to realize that we are called to be missionaries. We're called to be missionaries. It's in the Great Commandment, in the Great Commission, in Matthew chapter 28 that Jesus talks about. That's given to each and every one of us. Missionaries are Christians, and Christians are missionaries, is the simple way of saying it. If we are believers in Christ, you are a missionary for Jesus Christ. I believe that every Christian is called to be a missionary. Every one of us called to be a missionary, whether you're paid for it or not. I happen to be paid by Fairland, but that doesn't make me any more of a missionary, I don't believe, than it does each and every one of us that are believers in Jesus Christ. God has placed each and every one of us in unique spots, in different places, so that mission field can be wide and expansive. There are many mission fields that have been forgotten about. And I think that this happens because we just go through life. We get into the motions. We run through the normal routines of life. And as we do that, we can tend to forget that as we're going through those normal routines, as we're going to work, as we're going to school, as we're going into our family reunions or going on vacation or whatever it is that we're doing, we forget, because it's just the normal routine, that those are actually mission fields. Joseph, he was a man in the Old Testament. If you're going to be in the Bible with us this morning, you go to Genesis. You go to Genesis chapter 37 to start. Joseph was a man in the Old Testament that had a dream. And he saw the dream come to pass at the end of the story. He had his calling to be the ruler over his family, was a part of this dream that he had. So what I want us to do this morning is to look at just a few pieces of the story of Joseph. We're not going to read it all because it goes for chapters and chapters. But there's a few pieces that I want us to concentrate on this morning, and then to draw some principles out of what it is that we see taking place with Joseph and Joseph's response to what's taking place in his life. So we start at Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to pick up right at the beginning of that chapter. So starting in partway through verse 2 there, it says, Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers. And then we can jump down. We're going to jump down to verse 6. And it goes on and says, he said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out of the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright. Well, your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brother said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. And then going on in verse 9, then he had another dream. And he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept this matter in mind. So Joseph had this big dream at the very beginning of where we're picking up. But it was 13 years later before he started to see the dream fulfilled, and over 20 years before it actually became a reality, right? So I want us to check out this morning, as we're talking about Joseph real quickly, kind of some mission fields, I would say, that he was planted in this time from when he had the dream until when it was fulfilled. The first place that we find Joseph that I would suggest was one of his mission fields was in the pit, was in a time of slavery for him. Now, he was sold into slavery, probably, well, at least somewhat, because his brothers were jealous and they were upset with him because of what he shared about this dream. So they throw him into a pit and they sell him as a slave. I don't think that this is how he imagined it all playing out, it all working out. Right? He had these dreams of being a leader. And here he is being sold as a slave. This is Joseph's first mission field, working as a slave. How does Joseph react in this situation? Does he hang around doing the minimum that he can possibly do with his life, just getting by so he doesn't take a beating or whatever else might be the repercussions of not doing what his expectations were? No. That's not what he does. Because that's not God's call on his life. So if you jump forward to chapter 39, starting in verse 1, it says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. So this is when he's in slavery now, right? The Lord was with him, and he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And then verse 3, I think, really says that Joseph did just what we're talking about. He used this time as a mission field opportunity. In verse 3, it says, when his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. The master saw that the Lord was with him. How does he see that? He sees that through seeing how Joseph responds to being a slave. But what he does when he's put in that situation of being a slave. And then it goes on, verse 4 again. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything that he owned. So this is somebody that was purchased as a slave, is now in charge of everything that the master owns. From the time he was put in charge of his household and all of that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. Instead of waiting for God to place him in a place where he could start to fulfill his calling from this dream that he had, Joseph recognized that this is his mission field. And he simply gets to work in it. In doing so, he brought blessing and he changed the lives of those that were around him. He also cause those around him to be blessed. This was Joseph's first mission field. Second one is when Joseph is placed in prison, right? Joseph finds himself as a prisoner as we continue on in the story. This time, he's not a prisoner because of anything that he had done wrong, actually because of something he did right, but because he was desired by Potiphar's wife to have a relationship with her, sexual relationship with her, and he pushed that temptation aside. He said no to that. So he's thrown in prison. She cried rape, and he's thrown in prison. I wonder if Joseph thought about those dreams that he had. I can only imagine that this is not how he pictured those dreams playing out. To be ruler. This is Joseph's second mission field. A prisoner. And as we'll see, a prison warden as well. It would have been really easy, I think, for Joseph to blame God, to sit back and do nothing. How does he react? He doesn't do nothing and do the minimal. Again, just like the first place in the pit and in slavery, he uses his time to bless others. Genesis 39, as we continue in the story, starting in verse 20, it says, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoner were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. And he was made responsible for all that was done in the prison. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Joseph recognized that this was his mission field again. He worked and he brought blessing. He changed the lives of everybody that were around him. He caused the people around him to acknowledge God at the end of the day. Joseph's second mission field. A prisoner. The next place that Joseph found himself was as governor of Egypt. Remember, it was God's given dream and their interpretations that had originally got Joseph into trouble with his brothers. This time, he was a little bit wiser, and he used the gift in the right way and is placed into the highest position that he could be placed in. He has 13 years learning to govern, and now he's governing a country. I wonder what Joseph thought at this point in the process. He was in this great position, but is still not quite how he had imagined it to be, how he imagined it would turn out, the way it would work out. It's still not quite what he had dreamt about. This is Joseph's third mission field, a governor. How does he react in this situation? Exactly as he has done before. Going on to Genesis chapter 41. Starting in verse 46, it says, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentiful. Joseph collected all the food provided in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure, it says. Joseph again recognized that this was his mission. And he blessed people with his role of governor. He not only changed the lives of those around him, but he affected great nations because of his authority, because of the role that he had. He worked as diligently in the good times as he has worked in the bad times. Joseph had been a missionary in three different situations, as a slave in a pit, as a prisoner, and as a governor. And none of them were probably anything like what he imagined his calling would be. But he was in the places that God wanted him to be, and he worked in those places. 7 years after being made governor, he suddenly realized that he has already fulfilled his calling. See, in Genesis 42, picking up at verse 6, it says this, "Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, because they were out of food, they needed food, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. 'Where do you come from?' he asked. 'From the land of Canaan,' they replied, 'to buy food.' Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them." And it goes on. Sometimes God suddenly releases us into some sort of Christian or church ministry that can be fulfilled by you in a moment of just being released into that church kind of ministry. Joseph recognized that his mission field was wherever he was, not just happening inside of a church or being a part of a church ministry. He had fulfilled his dreams before he even recognized it, our passage shows us. I think in the story of Joseph, we go through the whole thing chapter by chapter, verse by verse. There are literally hundreds of principles that we could take away from Joseph's life. But this morning, with the time we have left, I want us to just focus on four of those principles really briefly, because I think they matter to each one of us as we consider being missionaries wherever God puts us. The first one is his work was spiritual. Joseph's work was spiritual. It's the first principle. The church, I think as a whole, and I'm not talking about Fairland, I'm talking about capital C, the church as a whole, I think we like to split things up into two groups so often. The spiritual work and the secular work. And then we categorize things, right? Like pastors and missionaries and priests, they have spiritual jobs. Whereas plumbers and parents and politicians, they have secular jobs. I want to tell you this morning. When you give over your situation to God, then there is no such thing as a secular job or a spiritual job. The word secular work, that theme, it's not found in Scripture. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, you read of men and women who are lifted up as examples through history as being champions of faith, it says, right? Think of the people that are listed in that. If you look at these people, then you start to realize that the vast majority of the people that are listed there had jobs that we probably wouldn't normally recognize as being spiritual jobs. But yet they're champions of faith. Abraham, he was a traveling farmer. Moses was a shepherd and then a political leader. Rahab, well, we all know Rahab was a prostitute. It was only the likes of Samuel who had recognized, who had a recognized spiritual kind of position. And the same's true in the New Testament. The probably the bigger movers and shakers that we see and read about in the New Testament are in that same kind of category. Lydia was a dealer of fine linen, and Paul was a tent maker. These were all people who had ordinary jobs. And yet, by faith, these people changed the world. To call one job spiritual and one job secular, it's totally unbiblical. It really is. If you see your job as secular, then you might never realize that it's your mission field. If you separate that out, if you say my job is completely secular, you might not realize that that is actually your missions field that God has put you in for a reason. Doesn't matter whether that job is studying at school or working in a factory or being a nurse or cleaning office buildings or caring for household needs at home or pastoring a church. If you are in the place where God has put you, then start seeing it as spiritual because he's put you there for a reason. Joseph entered into his calling without ever doing one job that we would classify as spiritual. And yet he changed people's lives. And all three of those examples, we saw that he changed people's lives and the results of him changing people's lives. The idea that one job is spiritual while another is secular has caused, I think, some people to think that their callings are not being used and to lose enthusiasm for the work that God's put them in. So the first thing that we got to remember is that his work was spiritual. Our work should be spiritual. The second is, he worked for God. He worked for God. Joseph did all the work that he did, and it was for one person, for one being, and that being is God. He had many different employers, or masters in some situation, but God was his boss. There's another myth that says that the work that you do in the church is more important than the work that you do for your employment or for your family or for your school. The myth says that the work that you do for the church is for God, whereas the work that you do for your employer or at school, that's just for your boss or your teacher. This is a lie. It's a lie that Satan is using to keep the church from being truly effective. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3 that whatever work we do, wherever God puts you, whatever your role is in this moment in life, that we should do it for God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you're serving. It's the Lord Christ that you're serving. Whatever you do, when you leave here today, and you either go to work or you go to home or you go to your neighborhood or you go to a sporting event or you go to whatever it is, wherever God has placed you, the work that you do is for God, not for man. Paul, in this passage in Colossians, he wasn't speaking to pastors when he said that. He wasn't even talking to workers for the local government or people that were in charge. He was talking to slaves. The people who had the cruelest, the hardest, and the most unsafe working conditions of all of them. And what's he telling them? He's telling them, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as if working for the Lord, not for men. In church, we as a church, as individual members that make up the church, we are under the leadership of the church. At home, we may be under the leadership of parents. Or in work, we are under the leadership of a supervisor. Or at school, you're under the leadership of a teacher or administration. However, when we recognize that God is our boss, we become 24/7 missionaries. We submit to these other authorities that are in our lives, and I would suggest that God has placed them in our lives. But when we realize it is only God that we have to please, that releases us and brings our lives into balance. When you realize that every task that you complete at your workplace, that every essay that you write in school, test that you take, that every chair that you put away at the end of the service today, which, by the way, we're only putting away one half, so fair warning, then you will work to a much higher standard when we recognize that we're doing those things for God, for His kingdom. And that will then speak into the lives of the people around us. Third principle I want us to see from Joseph this morning is he worked with integrity. And this is just really quick. Joseph worked in such a way that nobody could find fault with him. He ran away from sexual temptation. He was completely trustworthy and honest. We saw that time and time again, that God blessed him because of this. Working with integrity means being the same person out of church as you are in church. It means that in your home, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace, in your church, you should not let your standards slip or change. He didn't allow his situations to be an excuse for sin for him. So we learn from him, a principle we take away from him is just simply work with integrity in whatever you do because people are watching us. And the fourth takeaway is his calling had many seasons. Joseph had many seasons to his life as a missionary. He was at home, he was working as a slave, he was a prisoner, he was a governor, and then working back for his family. Every season helped Joseph to prepare for the next season that God had in mind for him. But each season had its own mission. Joseph's calling wasn't a one-off event that took place and was done with. It was the sum of all that he had done. Because God was using one mission field, one opportunity to build him and prepare him for the next. And that's how our God works. Sometimes we can lie back and think that there's only one thing that God has for us. One ministry that we're going to perform, right? One call that God's laid on my heart. Once we get to that stage, that's not it. The truth is, if we think like that, then we forget about the mission fields that are around us now. Because we'll be too busy chasing the ultimate goal of what we think God's laid on our heart. Your life and your mission, it'll have seasons. And those seasons will change. Just as surely our seasons change in nature. Our seasons will change in regards to our mission fields that God has us in. And he will use that to build you into being who you need to be for the next mission field. Your workplace, your school, your neighbors, your family. They are the mission fields that we often forget about or we neglect. I want to finish by telling you one other principle that is also found in here. It's most often we would actually see this principle played out, like if you are into the true crime stories that I like to watch on TV, and you see this principle played out almost all the time. And it's simply this is the principle. When object A comes in contact with object B, something will be transferred between the two of them. Object A will leave something on B, and B will leave something on A. There's a transfer. Every contact leaves a trace. Every time A and B touch, they leave something on each other, and A and C and A and D and whatever it might be. Every contact leaves a trace. Oftentimes in the crime scenes and all that, it's a piece of fabric or a piece of hair that they ultimately figure out was the DNA of the person that they're looking for. That same idea, that rule that every contact leaves a trace, it's not only true physically, but it's also true spiritually. Wherever Joseph went, he left a trace. He left a blessing. We carry the good news of Jesus Christ. When we close up our Bibles, we stack up half these chairs, and we head out the door, we carry the good news of Jesus Christ with us. Everywhere we go, we should be leaving a blessing. If you're item A, your neighbor's item B, are you leaving a trace as you're in touch with each other? I want to ask you four questions I think will help determine what kind of trace that we are or aren't leaving. First question is this: is your church a better place because you go there? Is your church a better place because you go there? Is your workplace, is your school, is it a better place because you go there? If we're following Christ, if we're seeing it as a missions field, we should be leaving a trace. Third question: is your neighborhood a better place because you live there? I've heard it said about churches, but the same is true about us as Christians. I've heard the question asked, if you were to close up the doors to your church today and not exist tomorrow, would you be noticed? Would that be noticed within your community? It would be noticed if you've been leaving traces that you exist. Same question for us as individuals. Is your neighborhood a better place because you live there? Would it even be noticed if you just packed up and moved away? And the last one is your home a better place because you are a part of it? Is your home a better place because you're a part of it? Whatever and wherever God calls you, it's a missions field. That's what we need to remember this morning as we've looked at this story of Joseph. In one week actually, from today. It'll be the day before the Anvil Cleona students head back to school. Some students are already back in school. Some staff are already back to work. We've typically taken an opportunity to pray for students and to pray for teachers and staff of the schools. I want us to do that this morning. Before we do that, though, I'm going to ask if a couple people could just run into the lobby, and if you make an immediate left, there's a bench there with a whole bunch of backpacks. Could a couple of you grab those backpacks and just bring them up here and throw them on the steps? Those backpacks, if you're on the email list for the church, you know an email went out from our missions outreach team because Anvil Cleona needs backpacks for students that have needs or aren't able to purchase their own backpacks and fill them with school supplies. So we found out about this need, and on Tuesday or Wednesday, Veronica sent out an email, had an email sent out saying, hey, we need like 20 to 30 backpacks here by Sunday. I have no idea how many we have. I'm going to guess we have 20 to 30 because I just know that's how God works. So we have all these backpacks. We're going to pray this morning kind of a threefold prayer. I'm going to start out by just praying simply over these backpacks and that they are a blessing to whoever gets these backpacks that will be filled in the next 2 weeks, or the next week, I guess, actually, because I think they need them by next weekend. They'll be filled with school supplies, and that they will just simply be a blessing to whoever receives them. That a little contact trace will be left between Fairland Church and the person that receives those backpacks. The second part of the prayer, and I'm going to have you guys stand at this point, and don't feel uncomfortable, because by the end of this time, we're all going to be standing together, so don't worry about that. But the second part of the prayer is going to be specifically for teachers, students, staff of schools, parents that are homeschooling, anybody that's involved in school. We're going to have you stand, and I'm going to be praying for you guys. And then the very last part of the prayer is I'm going to ask everybody that believes in Jesus Christ to stand. And I'm going to pray and commission all of us to doing just what Joseph did, to being a missionary in whatever mission field that you've been placed in. Okay, so that's what we're going to do to close out this part of the service, and then the worship team will come and lead us in our closing song. So let's start by praying over our backpacks. Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning, and we thank you that we were made aware of this need. And as a church, you have blessed us in such a way that we were able to be able to provide in such short notice all these backpacks. Heavenly Father, we pray, not just for the backpacks and for the stuff that's going to be stuffed in them in the next couple days, but we pray for the people that receive these as a blessing. We pray, Heavenly Father, that they will know that somebody cared about them, that somebody cared about their education, cared about them as a person, enough to give them this and to meet this need that they have in their lives. We pray, Lord God, that these backpacks will not only fulfill a physical need, but might be used, Lord God, in regards to bringing somebody a step closer to Jesus Christ. Lord God, we pray for your blessing upon each one that receives one of these backpacks in the days ahead. And now I'm going to ask any students, any teachers, any homeschoolers, any homeschool parents, any staff in schools, I'm going to have you guys stand up. You guys have a unique missions field. I'm so thankful you are where you are. God has incredible plans for you, for your life. Heavenly Father, I pray for each one that's standing this morning as they have already headed back to their school, to their workplace, or for those that is coming up in the next days. Lord God, I pray that you would bless each one that is standing, that you will go before them, that you will protect them, that you will give them what they need to succeed this year in their studies. But more important than that, God, I pray that each one standing will leave a trace on somebody else in that building, and somebody else where they gather together to do their education. Lord God, what an awesome mission field you bless us with each year to be able to walk into the schools as a student, a staff member, a teacher. Give boldness, Lord God, to each one here to stand firm on your word and to live out your word. Now I'm going to have everybody else that claims Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, go ahead and stand. Lord God, for the rest of us, I pray that you would lay on our hearts, burden our minds, that we too should be leaving traces in the lives of other people that we are in contact with each and every day. Heavenly Father, help us not to see our jobs. Help us not to see our roles at home. Help us not to see just a trip to the grocery store or to a sporting event as being just that simple thing, but help us to see it as being a mission field where we have the opportunity to change, to impact somebody else's life. You, Lord God, you have commissioned all of us that are standing to do that. And with that commission comes an expectation that we as believers will be obedient and following what you have asked. So give us boldness and strength to do just that in the days ahead as we leave this place. I pray this in your holy name. Amen.